Job chapter 1, and beginning to read together from verse number 1, please. Job 1, verse 1. Let's hear the word of God. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of the feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Amen. We'll end our reading there. And we know that God will bless again the public reading of his own word. Let's unite our hearts in prayer at this juncture now, as we come to consider God's word, and every believer laying hold on God and praying that the Lord will open all our eyes to behold wondrous things out of his law, that God will speak to your hearts. As I've said many times, every time the book is opened and God addresses the people, there is the great potential that a life will be touched and will never be the same again. And let's pray to that end that it's your life, that it's your life that's touched, our lives in this meeting, that God will come in a very real way here this morning. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Almighty God and Father in heaven, here we are again before thee, the one before whom all things are naked and open. We cannot hide ourselves from thee. Thou art omniscient. Thou knowest all things. And therefore, O God, we cast ourselves before thee as thy word is now opened and read, and now to be preached. And O God, we cry to thee for the help of the Holy Ghost. May the voice of the Lord be heard in the meeting this morning. We pray, O God, that you'll save us now from going through motions to the final amen, but that in a very real way God will come, close us in with thyself, purge the atmosphere in Jesus' blood. We stand into the victory of the cross again by faith. And we pray, O God, that the remainder of this day will be lived in the victory of Calvary. Bless us now. I confess my inadequacy to deal with what is before me in this meeting. Lord, take from me self and sin. Wash me now in the sacred blood of Christ. Fill me now with the Holy Ghost and power. Bind every power of the pit. Let the unction of God be known upon me and hearer alike, and extend the kingdom of God and of grace, and meet the need of every heart. We ask in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. The last time I preached in a couple of morning services, I preached from a couple of texts. One was Psalm 112, verse 7, where the psalmist said, "He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed trusting in the Lord. I entitled that message, The Christian's Contentment in the World. The next message I preached was from Jeremiah 38. And there we read that they took Jeremiah, cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamalek, that was in the court of the prison, and they let down Jeremiah with cords. And in the dungeon there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire. I entitled that message, The Believer's Dungeon Experience. And we saw how Jeremiah was in the dungeon, and yet the Lord was able and did deliver him. And we noted that believers do have dungeon experiences. Now, it was on Tuesday night, as I sat in the prayer meeting across the way, that a brother prayed about Job and the hedge about him. And I think he referred to that Mr. Greer had preached on it, or mentioned it maybe in the prayer meeting that week I was off on holiday. And then on Thursday morning again, in the early morning prayer meeting, there was a brother again who prayed about Job and this thought of a hedge about him. And I really felt that I needed to go home and look at Job 1. Maybe it was the message for this morning. And I went home, looked at Job chapter 1, and I felt that that is what we would look at this morning, because Job certainly received evil tidings. Job certainly was in a dungeon experience. And today I want to come to the first chapter of Job with you and see what the Lord would say to us from it. As you see in verse 8, the Lord said to Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" Well, I've entitled this message, "The Saints Considering God's Servant Job." God's Servant Job. The Saints Considering God's Servant Job. I want to look at him this morning from different angles. I trust by the help of the Lord that we'll see much, even in these moments, as we look at this first chapter. Now, the book of Job itself, it's not fully agreed by commentators who wrote this book of Job. Some of the ancients writers believe that the history was written by Moses himself in Midian and delivered to his suffering brethren in Egypt when he went to bring them out. It was written for their support and comfort under their burdens in Egypt and their encouragement, and gave them hope that God would in due time deliver them, as he did deliver Job. There are many that believe that Moses himself wrote this book and took it with him into Egypt, because, as you know, Job's trial ended very well, and it was to encourage those people in Egypt. Ezekiel, he mentions Job in his writings, and so we see that Job himself was this historical character. But the book takes us back. The book of Job takes us back right to the patriarchal age. And many believe, and I think it's right, that Job was in the era of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so we're looking at one of the oldest books in Scripture. In fact, many believe that the book of Job is the oldest book in Scripture, that the book of Job was the first book written, even before the books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. The book of Job was the first book of Scripture to be written. Now, the man himself, Job, look at verse 1, "There was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job." Uz was in the eastern part of Arabia, not far from Ur of the Chaldees, where Abram was called by God from. That's where Job was from. He's from this land of Uz. Job was a father, as verse 2 tells us. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he was a great man. Job was a great man in the land. He was obviously a hard worker from verse number 3, but he was the greatest man in the land, because the Holy Ghost tells us that. So that at the end of verse 3, "So that this man was the greatest of all the men in the east." But I want to show you something else that the Lord draws attention to in this first chapter of Job. He draws attention to it. It's twice referred to. In verse number 1, first the Holy Ghost leads the writer to write that Job was a perfect and upright man, one that feared God and eschewed evil. And then verse number 8, the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job? And there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." Job gets this double commendation from the Lord. Twice in the first 8 verses, God gives this striking profile on this man Job. That's how he appears. Taking this to be the oldest book, taking this to be the first book written, Job appears on the first page In the first few verses, as this man that feared God, eschewed evil, walked with the Lord. What a commendation. Job was also a man of prayer. Look at verse 5. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about, that's his sons and daughters, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned, and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Here was a man of prayer, a man that feared God, a man that eschewed evil, an upright man. And right, taking it as I have said, to be the first book written, God presents this profile of this man Job. Turn with me to Ezekiel 14. Ezekiel chapter 14. See there what Ezekiel says about him. Ezekiel chapter 14. And verse number 14. Ezekiel 14, verse 14. It's a time in the land when God's judgment is going to come. And God says to Ezekiel, verse 14 of Ezekiel 14. Verse 14. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, in the land that is, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. The thought is, these three men were renowned for their prayer lives. God bears testimony to that. But he tells Ezekiel here that even if those three were in that land, they would only save themselves. They would only by their prayers save themselves, for God had determined what was going to happen. But note the testimony of heaven that on Job. It's glowing. He's thought of as this man of holiness, piety. This man who prays for his family, his friends, his nation. We glean all that just from these first verses as Job was introduced to the world. Chapter 5, going back to Job chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 5. Look with me there again. It's that verse whenever Job's praying. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them, rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. The word continually there, if you have a margin Bible, it just reads all the days. All the days. That's what he did. He sought God continually. What a profile God gives this man. To get the meaning of the word a little better, turn with me to Genesis chapter 6. This meaning of this word continually. Genesis chapter 6, well-known portion. God's judgment's coming on the world, the flood's coming. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. As we look at this word continually and what it means. Genesis 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It's the same word, all day long. All day long. Given over to sin. Thoughts of their heart, evil continually. Turn with me to another one. 1 Samuel 18. As we see this word. 1 Samuel 18. 1 Samuel 18, verse 29. It's the time when Saul, because of envy, is out to destroy David. 1 Samuel 18, verse 29. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually, all the day long. That's what it means. In Noah's day, the people all taken up in pursuit of sin, they're given over to it. They gave their life to it. In Saul's day, he's taken up with envy and all the day long seeking to destroy David. But Job, all the day long taken up with God. What three contrasting scenes. Noah's day, they're taken up in pursuit of sin all the day long. Saul's day, he's so envious, he's taken up with the destruction of David. But Job, all the day long, taken up with God. Let me show you one other verse to just see that. 2 Chronicles chapter 12. 2 Chronicles 12. 2 Chronicles 12 verse 5. 2 Chronicles 12. 2 Chronicles 12. Sorry, verse 15. 2 Chronicles 12 verse 15. Now the acts of Rehoboam, first and last, are they not written in the book of Shemaiah the prophet and of Iddo the seer concerning genealogies? And there were wars between Rehoboam and Jeroboam continually. There's the word again. Continually. This contention. Oh, men and women, what contrasting scenes we have from Job. Here's contention between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the day long. Noah's day, taken up with sin and self all the day long. Saul's day, taken up with destroying David. But Job, taken up in communion with God. The question that prompts at this point is this. What bracket do you fit in this morning? All the day long. What consumes ye all the day long? Is it God? Is it like Noah's day? Does God look down and see a man or a woman and he says the thoughts of our heart are only evil continually? Or is there one like Saul seeking to destroy David? Or one contentious like Jeroboam and Rehoboam? Just this war all the day long. Or Job, taken up with God. Now, it doesn't mean he spent all day on his knees, but he was a man that walked with God. He was a man that walked with God. Where in this meeting do you fit in? Those four contrasting scenes. The same word used of each of them. All the day long. That's what they did. All the day long, Noah's day, sin. Saul, all the day long, destroy David. Jeroboam, Rehoboam, always that other. Or Noah, or Job, I mean. All the day long in pursuit of God. All the day long. Such Christ-likeness this man had. Christ said, I must be about my Father's business. All the day long he was about it. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and finish the work all the day long. Until that cry arose from the cross, finished all the day long, Christ did it. Every moment of every day. What about Job's faith? Come back to Job chapter 1. What about Job's faith? Verse 1, he feared God. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright. And one that feared God and eschewed evil. That word fear, it doesn't mean a slavish fear. I think I said that a few weeks ago. It's speaking of a reverential fear that Job had for God as his Father, as his God, as his Savior, as his Redeemer. The one who penned those words in Job 19, I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that my Redeemer liveth. What else does it tell us about him? Verse 1, he feared God and he eschewed evil. He eschewed evil. What does that word mean? It means he departed from it. He was revolted by it. He declined it. That's what it means. He declined it. He declined the pleasures of sin. He declined it. He turned it down. It's not for me, he said. That's what the Lord bears testimony. Of this man, he declined evil. He was revolted by it. He departed from it. It means Job had been tempted to do that which was wrong before. But heaven bears testimony to him. Here's a man that declined it. He declined the offer. He departed from sin. The very thought of it revolted him. young people in the meeting, if I could address you just a moment. Many of you have your life ahead of you. Many, I'm sure, will go to university. Many will leave home. And there's coming a day when the world will offer you its delights. And the devil will drop the bait before you. Let heaven's testimony be of you. That young man declined it. That young woman departed from it. They eschewed evil. They didn't want it. What a testimony he has. A young person in this congregation, as you go through life, there's coming days when you're going to have to say no. You're going to have to decline the world's offer. You're going to have to depart from it. Joseph did it. Joseph had to do it in Genesis 39. He had to do it there. When faced with that situation with Potiphar's wife, he declined it. He departed from it. Abram did it. Turn to Genesis 15. Genesis chapter 15. Genesis 15. Verse number 21, it's a time after Abraham has been at war. He's been in the battle. He's delivered Lot. But look at verse 21. Sorry, Genesis 14, verse 21. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. King of Sodom, he offers Abraham this gift, this reward. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, that I will not take anything that's thine, lest thou should say, I have made Abram rich. Abram wanted nothing that was tainted by Sodom. Wanted nothing to do with it. What was his reason? Verse number 22, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. It's not for me. I don't want it. I decline it. I turn it down. Moses, well, not to attempt to turn to it. Moses did the same. Brought up in Pharaoh's house. Next in line to the throne. Hebrews 11 tells us he turned it down. He wanted to stand with God's people. He esteemed the reproaches of Christ greater riches than that of Egypt. How else did God own him? Go back to Job chapter 1. God owned him as a servant. Verse number 8, hast thou considered my servant Job? Hast thou considered my servant Job? God owns him. He's my servant. But I want you to notice something else moving on here. Job's adversary. Job's adversary. Verse number 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. No sinner. Is Job presented as being this holy man, this godly man, man of prayer, one that eschewed evil, one that didn't want anything to do with it, then into the whole scene, taking it again as the first book written, into the whole scene Satan's introduced. Satan is introduced as one that stood against the saint of God. Taking it, as I say, as the first book written, Holy Scripture, in the sixth verse, the devil is introduced in connection with his plan for a child of God. With his plan for him. with his plan for a man of prayer, for a holy man, a burdened man for his family and his nation. And Satan is introduced as a man that's interested in that man. Job's being considered by Satan. You see, the story of Job is that Satan believed that Job's integrity was due to the prosperity that he had, that he served God and he shunned evil from impure motives because he found that conduct profitable to himself. That's what Satan was saying. Look at verse 11. Put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath. He'd curse thee to thy face. And that's what the devil was saying to the Lord. He's saying, Job's only a holy man. Job's only a good man. Job's only this man of prayer because he has found it profitable. The Lord said, not so. He's a man that eschews evil. God said there's none like him in the earth. One that feareth God. And here we see the devil accuse Job before the Lord's throne. The devil's saying, that's why he's a believer. That's why he's a holy man. It's just he has profited out of. And dear people, that's what the devil does. He's allowed to come in against Job, and he's allowed to come in against us. And his aim is to prove that we only follow God for some other reason. That we might cast off our profession. That's what's in view. The devil believed that if he could come in against Job, Job would cast the whole thing off. He would cast off the profession. That's what the devil's saying. He only serves you for profit. But God says of Job, there's none like him. But I want you to understand this morning that Satan considers all the saints. Satan considers all the saints. When the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? It wasn't that the Lord was unaware of the devil's desire for Job. Verse 10 makes it clear, Job had already been considering, or Satan had already been considering Job. Verse 10 makes that clear. Hast not thou made a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? The word consider there, it could be read, set your heart on. Pondered over. The devil had pondered over Job. It's the same word as used in Haggai 1, consider your ways. Here's a man that had been thought about, considered by the powers of darkness, by the devil himself. Man of prayer. A man who waited in God. You see, there are two classes of angels, both the same in nature, but they're distinguished by their moral qualities, their employments, their residence. Good angels engaged in the service of God inhabit the regions of light. Evil angels, fallen angels, propagate sin and misery among the human race. And their desire is to injure man and dishonor God. That's their desire. That's their aim. And here we have a situation well known to us all in the life of Job when Satan considered him. Satan pondered over him. Satan had noticed this man. He ponders over him. He considers him. He tries to get at him. But I want to show you Job's security. Job's security. Because though the devil had this plan based on this false accusation that if he could get at Job, Job would cast off his profession, I want to show you his security. Look at verse 10. Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. The thought is the devil, and those who are in adult Bible class will know much of this. I've been doing this in the armor of God. But the thought is the devil had been unsuccessful in his attempts already with Job. See, the word hedge here, it's figurative. It means to make a fence. It's a hedge in the spiritual sense. It's this hedge that surrounds Job. The source of it is divine. The source of this fence, this hedge, it's divine because the hedge, the fence around the believer is Jesus Christ. That's why the devil wasn't able to get at Job before. Because Christ's there. And we're going to see that here. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 5. Psalm chapter 5. The security of the saint. Yes, all the saints are considered by the devil, but what about our security? Psalm chapter 5, verse 12. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. with favour wilt thou compass him as with a shield. That word compass, it means surround, all around him. And the psalmist here, he's speaking of Christ. With favour wilt thou compass him. Thou wilt compass him as with a shield, surrounding him, behind him, before him, leading him, guiding him. Turn over to Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verse number 7. We're seeing that this hedge, this fence around Job is Christ. Verse 34, chapter 34, verse 7. The angel of the Lord. Every time, you'll know this, for those who don't, every time you read of the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, it's Christ. Every time. So verse 34, or chapter 34, verse 7. The angel of the Lord, we can read Christ. Christ encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. The word encampeth is a glorious word. It means to dwell. It means to pitch a tent. Dear believer, where you are, Christ is. Where you go, Christ goes. Where you abide, Christ abides. Where you dwell, where you set up home, Christ pitches a tent. When you go on holiday, Christ goes. When you go to work, Christ goes. Where you are, young believer, wherever you are, Christ is. That's the meaning of the word encampeth. He pitches a tent. He dwells. Full stop. Dear believer, where you are, Christ is. You can't get away from that shield. We're surrounded. It's part of Job's security. It's our security. But he surrounds us with all that he is. He surrounds us with all that he is, with his love. Christ encampeth round about them that fear him with his love. Christ encampeth round about them that fear him, fear him and delivereth them with his mercy, with his grace, with his blessing, with his leading, his protection. All that Christ is surrounds us. He pitches his tent. He pitches his tent. That's what the word means. He's right with us. But I want you to notice also from Job chapter 1 that the devil recognizes that the security of the saint is divine in its nature. Look at Job 1 verse 10 again. Because the devil here recognizes that Job's protection, that the reason he couldn't penetrate it was of greater power than the devil had. Job chapter 1, verse 10, look at the way it says, hast not thou, the devil's addressing the Lord here, hast not thou made a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands. The devil realizes when he comes to consider Job, he has come face to face with Christ. Thou hast protected him. Thou hast guarded him. That's why I've been unsuccessful. You have done it. You have fenced him in. You have surrounded him. And dear people, it's Christ that thwarts all the devil's considerations of his people. Christ thwarts them. You see, whenever the devil comes to tempt God's people, the devil by his nature is a deceiver. The devil in his temptations uses deceit. That's how he does it. He's the great deceiver. But I want you to understand, the one that stands between us and Satan can't be deceived. You can't deceive omniscience. You can't deceive someone who knows everything. You can't deceive someone who knew all about the temptations that would come before the devil was even created. That's why we believe in the impeccability of Christ, that he couldn't sin, because in temptations, deceit is used. You can't deceive omniscience. Christ couldn't be deceived. And dear believer, there's our fence. I say that reverently, you know what I mean by that? There's our security. Christ stands between us. But the devil also, in considering his saints, he seeks to use his power. What do we do with that one? But the one who encompasses us has unlimited power. He's omnipotent. Because those attributes of the Godhead are used in defense of the church. There's our security. Job, the devil owns it. Thou hast made a hedge about him. That's why I can't penetrate it. Because the hedge in its nature was divine. It was Christ. Thou hast made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side. And you can't overpower omnipotence. You can't deceive omniscience. The devil has consideration of his saints. He also seeks to outmaneuver the saint. To outmaneuver him. And again, the attributes of God come in. You can't outmaneuver omnipresence. You can't do it. Revelation 2 makes it clear the devil is not an omnipresent creature. He moves his seat. He can only be in one place at one time. But the guardian of the saint is omnipresent and can't be outmaneuvered. He can't be deceived. He can't be overpowered. He can't be outmaneuvered. As theologians call these attributes, they're the incommunicable attributes of the Trinity. Omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence, peculiar only to the Godhead, but used in defense of the saints. Used to defend the saints against the attack of the devil. God, in the very first verses of Scripture written, as I said, taking this to be the first book ever written, presents himself as the defender of the saints. Introduces the whole scene. A man of God, a man of prayer, a man in the land, and God said there's none like him. He declined sin, he declined its wages. And the Lord introduces the devil, who considered him, and then God presents his defense. It was Christ. It was Christ. What a presentation. What a presentation of the life of the believer. But we're also secure by Christ's faithfulness. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse number 13. First Corinthians 10 verse 13. There have no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. The thought is, were God not faithful to us, we wouldn't be able to bear it. But God is faithful. And dear believer, God has promised you here, not only that the one that defends you and surrounds you and pitches his tent round you, young person going to university, remember, Christ's not going to leave you. Where you go, he goes. But also, this faithfulness of God, he will never allow you to be tempted above that you're able. He won't allow it. And if he did, he would cease to be God. And that's impossible. God is faithful. God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that you're able, because the temptations and the attacks of the devil, as the book of Job makes so clear, are under the control of God. They're under his control. God said to Satan, so far, no further. And not one bit further could he go. He couldn't do anything until the Lord allowed him. The hedge was there. Christ was there. And I want you to understand that all our temptations, they're under the control of God. Because they're to conform us to the image of Christ. They're that Christ might be glorified in the sufficiency of his grace. We've seen people at times and they go through great difficulties. And you've heard the statement about them. God's given them great grace. God's given them great grace. And there God's glorified in the sufficiency of his grace. Paul asked one time, three times he asked, take away this thorn in my flesh. The Lord says, my grace is sufficient.
God was glorified in the sufficiency of his grace. The devil's intention to harm man, to get them to cast off his profession, but God is glorified in the sufficiency of his grace. Because the saints secure by these attributes of the Godhead, the saints secure because of the faithfulness of Christ, but the saint is also secure because of the prayers of Christ. Turn with me to John 17. John 17. John 17, verse number 15. In fact, we'll read verse 14 to get the setting. I've given them thy word, and the world have hated them, because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. The Lord has just prayed here to his Father that the world hates his people. But then the Lord says this, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world. In spite of the fact that the world hates them, in spite of the fact that the world has no time for them, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil or evil one. And dear people, there is no such thing as a prayer of Christ not being answered. Not being answered. We're kept by the prayers of Christ. We're guarded by his attributes that are peculiar to only him and his Father and the Holy Ghost. We're guided by his faithfulness. And here we have his prayer life. Remember what he said to Peter, Satan have desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And Peter's faith did not fail. He denied the Lord, we know, but his faith didn't fail. His faith didn't fail. And Christ's prayer upheld Peter. And Christ's prayers upheld Job. And Christ's prayer upholds us day by day. He pitches his tent where we are. We are with him. We're with him. He's with us. And he keeps us till the river. Rolls its water at our feet, but some in this meeting this morning sit among the saints and God's not your Father. He's not your Father. He's your Creator. You say, preacher, I say the Lord's Prayer every day. That may be, but that doesn't make God your Father. And he's not your Father. The blood of Christ will make God your Father. When you repent of sin and flee to Jesus Christ and turn from it unto God, then God will be your Father. And then the protection and security of saints will be yours. Dear unsaved friend in this meeting, the devil doesn't care you fall into great sin. He's not even going to overly trouble you. He's already got you. He's already got you. He's already got you. You're under his control. And I tell you, to be under the control of a fiend of hell and be ignorant of it is horrific. He has deceived you from your birth to this moment. And he's still deceiving you. Let him deceive you no longer. Come to Christ. Be saved even right now in this meeting. And enter into the joy of the saints and the security of the saints and the life of the saints, journeying homeward to heaven with Christ. And may God give you grace to do it, even this morning for his name's sake. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Let's all bow our heads before God.
Our Father in heaven, take thy word, take all that's been of thee, bless it to every heart. All that's been of the preacher, just let it fall to the ground, for it's completely inadequate. But, O God, we thank thee for the sufficiency of the grace of God. We thank thee for the divine attributes that fence in the child of God. We thank thee for the one that encampeth round about them that fear him and delivers them. Oh, how we bless thee for our Lord, Christ upon the throne, the lover of our soul. Thank thee, Lord, that even though a good man may fall, yet the Lord upholds him and not be utterly cast down. Oh God, remember the fallen. Remember those who've been wounded in the battle. Hear prayer. See if the lost, bless the saint. And continue with us now. Bless us around the table of our Lord, as we remember his broken body and shed blood, shed for sinners. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.